tonight about dealing with temptation. This is really designed to be a companion lesson to what we talked about this morning and what we've been talking about as we've been working our way through 1 Peter, that we are going to be challenged in our lives. We are going to be tempted to compromise our convictions or to hide our faith in order to avoid suffering that exists in the world. It would be arrogant of us to think that we could deal with that on our own. And as a matter of fact, I think that that's what Paul is in part at least warning us about in our text. When he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Temptation is a powerful, powerful tool that Satan uses to try to pull us away from God. The purpose of the lesson tonight really is not to examine the source of temptation or to think too specifically about what temptation is, but really the formula for temptation is pretty simple. And it's been this way right from the very beginning. Satan uses three avenues to try to tempt us. John enumerates them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. The desires of the flesh, you may have a translation that says the lust of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. If you go back and examine how Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, you would find each one of those three things used by Satan. If you went to Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew's account of Satan's temptation of Jesus, you would find those exact three things used by Satan to try to tempt even Jesus. And so temptation is one of Satan's most powerful tools. And again, we are warned not to think that we can handle it by ourselves. But we are told in verse 13 of that passage that we just read together that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Clearly, the meaning of that is beyond your ability to endure or to bear it. And some translations bear that out. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What I want to do for a few minutes tonight is I want to see if we can pinpoint some of the ways in which God helps us to deal with temptation. And so I've put a list together. I've got five things in this list of the ways that God helps us to deal with temptations. I want to share those with you tonight in the lesson. The first one is this. When we think about dealing with temptation or facing temptation, the Bible makes it clear that there are no temptations that we face that have not already been faced by other people many times in many ages. And those temptations have been beaten. They have been overcome. There is no temptation that is available to Satan, no tool that is available to Satan that is foolproof for him. All temptation has been beaten. All temptation has been faced. It starts with Jesus. We're told that about Jesus, that that's part of the example that he provides for us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. I don't take that to mean that every specific thing, every specific tool, every specific avenue of temptation that Satan might use on me, he tried that exact specific avenue on Jesus. I take that to mean that he tempted Jesus in exactly the same ways that he tempts me, though. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride or the vain glory of life. And we know that Jesus never yielded to temptation. He is the only accountable human being about which that has been said. And so the bar is not only high. If we consider the bar being set by Jesus, the bar is all the way at the top. It can't go any higher than Jesus. And what I've discovered down through the years with myself and in talking with other people is that can be just a little bit discouraging. Well, yes, it's true that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, in exactly the same ways that we are tempted. But Jesus was the Son of God, and that's true. Jesus was God in the flesh. That's true. And there are lots of theological implications of that that are kind of interesting to think about. have no intention of sharing any of that with you in the lesson tonight, but it is true that the bar is set very high. But what I would suggest to you is it's not just Jesus. We have many other examples in the Bible of people who have faced exactly the same kinds of temptations that we face and who overcome them. They were not the Son of God. They were not God in the flesh. I mentioned some of these in the lesson this morning. But I thought about just some examples of that. For example, are you tempted to drink? Well, so was Daniel. Daniel, the wine from the king's table was placed in front of Daniel and Azariah and Mishael. Ananiah. Yes, thank you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why didn't I just go there first? But I do think it's important that we remember the names their mamas gave them, don't you? And so the wine from the king's table was placed before them. And Daniel said very respectfully to the steward of Nebuchadnezzar, there was no arrogance involved in it. Daniel just said, we will not defile ourselves with the wine from the king's table. There's a temptation that was faced and beaten. Are you tempted to curse? Well, so is Job. And what form did Satan take to tempt Job to curse? Don't read more into this than I intend for it, but it was his wife, wasn't it? In Job chapter 2 and verse 9, curse God and die. He refused to do that. Are you tempted perhaps to commit adultery? Well, so was Joseph. Joseph was in a situation where he probably could have gotten away with it. And by getting away with it, what I mean is this. Nobody important in Jacob's life is likely to have ever known what happened. As far as Joseph knew, his father had abandoned him. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers. His daddy never came looking for him. He doesn't know that the brothers fooled their father into thinking that he was dead. And he has to wonder, why didn't Jacob come and find me? Why didn't he come and rescue me? So his brothers have turned against him. His father doesn't come looking for him. And Potiphar has placed him in charge of his house. It's likely that he could have gotten away with it. But what does he say in Genesis chapter 39? I will not. First of all, he says, I won't do this to Potiphar. I won't do this to the one who has entrusted me with all this power, all this authority in his house. But then he says, I will not do this and sin against God. And so we know that story. We're familiar with that story. And we could multiply this list. We could just spend the rest of the lesson dealing with specific kinds of temptations and show you that just nearly any temptation that you can imagine that Satan would use to try to lure you away from God, to try to lure you into sin. There are examples in the Bible of people who have confronted those temptations. They faced them and they beat those temptations. Whatever temptation we face has already been faced and been beaten. And we need to remember that. That's a source of strength. And again, if it's a little discouraging you for you to think that, well, Jesus overcame all temptation, and that is the bar. The bar is set as high as it can possibly be. Think of Joseph. Think of Daniel. And by the way, Joseph and Daniel were likely young men when they faced these temptations. Daniel was a teenage boy, almost certainly. Joseph might have been in his early 20s. He wasn't any older than that at the time that he faced this temptation in Potiphar's house. So there are two young men who show us that temptation can be faced and beaten. Job was an older man at this time. He had a wife, he had children, he had large possessions, but he refused to yield to temptation. That's the first point. There are no temptations we face which haven't already been faced and beaten. Number two, how does God help us to deal with temptation? He reminds us that He controls it all. That He is absolutely in control of all temptation. I'm thinking about Job chapter 1 and verse 12. Where Satan comes to God and says, let me at him. Please understand what a gross paraphrase that is. And not a direct quotation. Give me Job. Give me access to Job. And God allows it to happen. Look what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. I would suggest to you that Satan would have no access to Job at all if God had not allowed that to happen. And that raises a little bit, in some people's minds, that raises a little bit of a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. Doesn't the Bible say that God doesn't tempt anyone? Yes, the Bible does say that. Look at James chapter 1. That's exactly what James says, as a matter of fact. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And then verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." You know, God doesn't tempt, but God allows temptation. And not only does he allow temptation as a test or a trial of our faith, but he controls it. That's the point that's being made in Job chapter 1. Satan can't do anything to Job that God will not allow him to do. And God allows that to happen for a test of our faith. In verse 2 of James chapter 1. "Count it all joy." We talked about this in the lesson this morning. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces patience." Satan isn't testing our faith. He's challenging our faith. God is testing our faith by allowing Satan to tempt us. And then let steadfastness, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 5. We reference Romans chapter 5 a lot in the context of the love of God. The love that God had for us. Even while we were still sinners, he loved us. In verse 3, right in the middle of that context where he talks about his love, God's love for us, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says in verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And we've seen the same thing in 1 Peter. God has control over temptation. You will not be allowed access. Satan will not be allowed access to you in such a way that you can be overpowered or overcome by Satan unless you yield to him. "No temptation overtaken us, but what such as is common to man." All temptation is controlled by God. God had built a hedge around Job. Remember, that's the language that Satan used. I honestly believe that God builds a hedge around all of his children. And Satan only has limited access to us. God has control over temptation. And he's using temptation. He very often uses temptation to try to test our faith. Number 3, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. We've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And I would suggest to you, brethren, that we either believe that or we don't. We either believe that or we don't. It's not uncommon to hear people in the world say, I have on me more than I can bear. The temptation is more than I can bear. I wasn't able to resist. Surprisingly, it's not all that uncommon to even hear Christians say things like that. But the Bible makes it clear that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we will bear. But he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. And this is really the key to the lesson tonight, which is the next point. What are some of the ways then that God provides so that we can deal with temptation? I think this is not an exhaustive list. This is an ongoing list. But I started a number of years ago. I started in response to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That God would provide a way of escape. I started just putting a list together. What are some of the things that God gives us? What are some of the things that God provides for us to help us to deal with temptation? And this is what I've come up with. For example, I think God gives us the hope of eternal life in heaven, the promise of eternal life in heaven as motivation to overcome temptation, to deal with temptation. I'm being tempted to commit whatever the sin is. And I start reasoning in my mind, and of course it's Satan working in the background. Well, you know, why shouldn't I yield? Why shouldn't I give in? And I remind myself, I remember that God has promised eternal life in heaven if I overcome, if I endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." We're running in a race. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. And Paul says we need to run in such a way that we would receive the imperishable wreath. The Olympic game winners. And there were other athletic contests in the first century world. There were games in Corinth, the Isthmian Games, that occurred in, you know, the every 4 years were the Olympic Games, and the 2 years in between there were the games in Corinth. But there were games like that in other places. People in the Roman and Greek world of the first century would have been well acquainted with language like this. And the winner was crowned with a garland wreath, not a gold medal. No, but a gold wreath. Oh, you know, that sounds kind of lame, doesn't it? A wreath, you know, weeds, grass, you know, a plant. That's what I get for going through all of this. That's what you get. You want to be able to wear that crown. Problem is, and my guess is some of those people wore it till it just nearly rotted off their head, don't you think? It's perishable. It doesn't last. No archaeologist has ever found a Olympic wreath that was awarded to some champion in any time. I mean, again, it's perishable. We want something that is imperishable. And so God has promised us that we need to, if we run with endurance, if we exercise self-control, we will receive an imperishable crown. The next time you are overcome by temptation, I found it very helpful to remember that imperishable crown. Remember what we're working for. Remember where we're trying to get. Let me suggest to you also that He's given us His Word to help us to deal with temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few verses after this illustration about the athlete, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, and we read this verse together a few moments ago, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." What things were written down for our instruction? Well, the Israelites were tempted, and they yielded to temptation. And when they yielded to temptation, they were punished by God. And Paul said, "We wrote those things down for your instruction." God's Word has been given to us to help us to deal with temptation. I'm going to turn all the way back to the 119th Psalm for just one sentence. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, 176 verses, but I'm just going to look at verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. There are a lot of verses in this psalm that say something very similar to this, but I don't think any say it more clearly than this. "I have stored up your word in my heart." Why? You know, why would I store up God's word in my heart? "That I might not sin against you." Clearly, God intended for us to use His word to help us to overcome temptation. In describing the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6, the very last piece of the armor that is mentioned by Paul is what he calls the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in that example in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, and again, if you'll look at it and think about it in this way, you'll see very clearly, What tools did Satan use to tempt Jesus? He used the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of life. Exactly what he used on Eve. Exactly what he uses on you. Exactly what he uses on me. And how did Jesus respond every time? But if you don't have this highlighted or underlined or marked in some way in your New Testaments, please go and do that. Every time that he was tempted by Satan, Jesus' response was, "It is written." It is written. He quoted Scripture. God gives us His Word. Might I suggest to you, this is certainly not always true, and there would be many exceptions to this, but might I suggest to you that sometimes when temptation overcomes us, it might be because we had not stored up God's Word in our hearts. That we haven't memorized God's Word, that we haven't read it, that we haven't meditated on it. And so we don't know then how to respond to temptation. God has given us His Word to help us to deal with temptation. He gave us two good feet. I made that point in a sermon one time, and somebody suggested I was being insensitive because not everybody has two good feet. You understand that it is a metaphor for something, and maybe I can think of a better way to express it, but what did Joseph do in Genesis chapter 39? The text says he ran out of that house. He fled from that house. He left his coat behind. Isn't it impressive how often coats got Joseph in trouble? You ever thought about that? The cloak that his father gave him got him in trouble with his brothers. He was wearing a coat when he went into Potiphar's house, and she grabbed it and it came off of him when he ran out of the house, and she used it as evidence that he tried to assault her, and so he ended up getting thrown in prison. And later on, Pharaoh will put a royal garment on him, which will fool or deceive his brothers. But he ran out of that house. He ran out of that house. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Here's your memory verse, young people. Here's your memory verse for your next Bible class. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. You know, most of those words, flee idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. You know, that word flee carries with it the idea of turning around and running in the opposite direction as quickly, as fast as we possibly can. And so what I mean by two good feet is God has given us every reason, every motivation to judge. If we find ourselves in situations that are tempting us, run. Get away from those temptations. In the Sermon on the Mount, I've been thinking about this a lot lately for a couple of reasons, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, do you remember what he said? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better to go through life with just one eye than to lose your soul. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And you know, when we study Matthew, when we study the Sermon on the Mount, I think sometimes we feel like we have to apologize for passages like that. Well, you know, that doesn't literally mean pluck out your eye. That doesn't literally mean cut off your hand. Well, really? You know, really? I do think there is a heavy dose of symbolism there, but in what context in the Sermon on the Mount does Jesus say you'd be better off blind than going to hell? In what context does he say you'd be better off with no hand than going to hell? It's in the context of sexual morality, sexual mores. And I think there's some significance to that. Let me tell you something, brethren. You would be better off going through life with no internet access than losing your soul. And that's the point that he's making. You would be better off with no portable telephone than going through life. You'd be better off with no television. I almost choked on that one myself. Than allowing those devices. What is it in your life that is putting your soul in jeopardy? You'd be better off with no job than to have a job that puts you in a situation where you're going to put your soul at risk. I do think there's some symbolism there, but I don't think we do justice to the text when we try to lighten or lessen the significance of it. You know, cutting the internet out of our lives is going to hurt us. But would it be worth that to get to heaven? You know, take having the television, just remove the television. That's kind of an odd thing to say since we've just installed new televisions in the classrooms, I know. But taking the internet, taking the cable, just removing that, get it out of the house. Would that be too high a price to pay to get the thing that Satan is using to tempt you to commit sin? Would that be too high a price to pay? Would walking away from a job, would severing relationships with friends, family members with whom we have very close ties, would that be too high a price to pay? That's the point that Jesus is making, is there is no price in this world that's too high to pay. You need to sever yourself from anything that would cause you to lose your soul. God gave us two good feet. He gave us the opportunity, and this is almost always true. It's difficult even for me to conceive of a situation where we wouldn't have the opportunity to flee. We wouldn't have the opportunity to run. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so what price are you willing to pay to get away from a situation where you will be involved in temptation? Our brethren, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What an incredible passage. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think this is a reasoned opinion on my part, but I believe that God put us together in local churches to help us help each other deal with temptation. It's very encouraging to know that I have brethren. When I get in a tempting situation, when I get in a situation where I just feel oppressed and I feel overcome, I can turn to my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I'm sick, I can count on them to help take care of me. When I'm hungry, I can count on them to give me something to eat. When I don't have clothes to wear, I can count on them. When I'm in a situation where I need a visit, I can count on them to come. And that's the whole point of Matthew chapter 25. Verses 35 through 40. He gave us our brethren. And He gave us His overruling providence. We haven't gotten to 2 Peter yet. Maybe in 2017 we'll finally get to 2 Peter. Working our way through these studies. But I love this passage too in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is at the end of a long list of things that Peter has said. But he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God is with us. If we're trying to do what's right, God is with us. And God's overruling providence, again, will not allow us to be placed in a situation where we will be overcome. Again, I said at the beginning of the lesson, this is really kind of a companion to this morning's lesson. I think that suffering, being challenged because of our faith, I think it's going to put us in very tempting situations. You know, we are going to be tempted to compromise to get a good grade. We're going to be tempted to compromise to keep our job. We're going to be tempted to compromise to maintain relationships with family members and with people. In other words, what I'm saying is, I think Satan is very busy. And I think he's getting a lot busier in the world in which we're living. God has promised to help us to deal with temptation. And these are just some of the ways. Maybe you can suggest some things that I can add to this list. But what I want us to understand and what I want us to remember is, temptation is dangerous. And again, we can't be arrogant enough to believe that we can overcome it by ourselves. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need help. But God has promised us plenty of help in dealing with temptation. And we can defeat it. With God's help, with the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can overcome it. And we can survive every challenge that Satan throws at us and be in heaven with God in eternity. Are you on God's side? Do you have God's help? Are you a child of God? If you're not, then what an incredible opportunity you have tonight to do exactly that, to become a child of God. Can we help you to obey the gospel, hear your confession that you believe Jesus is God's Son? learn from you that you are repenting of your sins, can we assist you in being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Or maybe you have some other need. We're going to sing that song, There's Power in the Blood. I'm sorry, it was already changed. There's Power in the Blood. I'm going to sing that song to give you an opportunity to think about what your spiritual condition is. We can help you in any way. To respond to God's invitation, please let us know how we can serve you by coming down to the front right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.